Well, on this Lord's Day morning, this Easter Sunday, if you would open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23, a very well-known psalm of the Old Testament, Psalm 23, we're going to be focusing specifically on verse 4, but we're going to go ahead and just read the whole psalm. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you for this Easter Sunday morning. This Sunday as we gather today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, really being reminded that every Lord's Day is an Easter Sunday. As we live in light of the resurrection, rejoicing and worshiping in the light of the resurrection every Sunday. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you would indeed be with us as we study your word. That as you speak to us each day through your word, speak to us each Lord's Day through the preaching of your word, we pray that you would do the same this morning. That you would indeed speak to us, touch our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, drive your word deep inside of us. Change us, transform us, cause us to become more and more like Christ. Grow our faith in you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon by Dr. Liam Golliger, who is the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And during that sermon, I heard Dr. Golliger make an absolutely profound statement about Psalm 23 that absolutely blew my mind. So profound of a statement that I knew at that moment that Psalm 23 was going to be our text this morning on Easter Sunday. Dr. Golliger said, and hopefully you'll find this statement as profound as I did on that Sunday morning. Dr. Golliger said, Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. Now that's so profound, I probably should say it again. Psalm 23 comes right after Psalm 22. Such an amazing insight, such a perceptive statement. 23 follows 22. But really, that statement should not be all that insightful. It shouldn't be all that profound. It should be rather obvious that Psalm 23 comes right after Psalm 22. Except that when we study the book of Psalms and when we read the book of Psalms, we typically read the Psalms in isolation from one another. We don't read the Psalms in light of the previous Psalm. Some of us read a Psalm a day, and yet we rarely think to compare the Psalm that we're reading on a given day with the Psalm that we read the day before or the Psalm that we'll read tomorrow. And yet there is a general order to the Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 open the book of Psalms somewhat as an introduction to the entire Psalter. And then book 1, Psalms 1 through 41, the first of five books of Psalms, probably a deliberate nod to the five books of Moses. Book 1 is set mostly within the time of David, so that most of the Psalms in book 1 say to or of David. Psalm 23 in particular falls in this section, this first book of Psalms, even though Psalms of David also occur throughout the rest of the Psalter. But we see here, even in verse 1 of chapter 23, that this is indeed a Psalm of David. But the Psalms are not just grouped according to author, they're not just grouped according to book. There is some rhyme or reason as to why individual Psalms are placed together. The order of the Psalms as we know it, the five books of Psalms, was probably organized well after the time of David. And yet we have evidence that suggests that certain ones of the books of Psalms, one of those five books, traveled independently from the other books for a time. So that it's likely that the order of book one of the book of Psalms was set long before some of the other Psalms later in the book were even written. And there is a deliberate reason why these psalms are put in the particular order that they're put in. Sometimes they're put in order according to a theme or a repeated theme, a repeated phrase. Sometimes they're put in a particular order because they contrast with one another and they serve to highlight the themes of the psalm before or the psalm after. Sometimes there are very subtle reasons that sometimes are only evident even within the Hebrew text as for why a psalm was placed next to another one. But all of that is to say that it's not accidental that Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22 or that these psalms are placed next to each other. There is a deliberate reason. In fact, I would make the argument and go so far as to say that the order of the psalms as we have it in the book of Psalms is just as inspired as the content in the book of Psalms. Just as the content of the book of Proverbs is inspired and so is the order, so too in Psalms there is a reason guided by God's Holy Spirit why these psalms have been placed next to each other. And yet when we ignore that fact, when we ignore that Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22, which we certainly know when we read other parts of the Bible, when we forget that, we fail to read Psalm 23 in light of Psalm 22, we miss something. We miss something, which is too bad, because the fact that Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22 really gives Psalm 23 even more power than it does on its own. I mean, Psalm 23 on its own is an amazing psalm. It's one of those psalms that is one of the favorites of almost every Christian. It's up there with Psalm 1 in the Blessed Man, Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're all familiar with Psalm 23 and its power, a psalm of confidence, a psalm of comfort, a psalm of David, the most well-known shepherd of the Old Testament, the one that we think of in the Old Testament when we think of shepherds, even though both Jacob and Moses were shepherds. When we think of shepherd, we think of David. David here in Psalm 23 is giving us a shepherd's insight into how the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, is our shepherd, is his shepherd, is Israel's shepherd, really describing the work of God as only a shepherd really could. The image of still waters in verse 2, because sheep will not drink from moving water. The restoring of the soul in Psalm 23, verse 3, borrowing that image of what is often called cast sheep, where a sheep will roll over on its back and is unable to get back on its feet, and over time it will actually die in that condition. It requires the shepherd to come along and restore the sheep and set the sheep back on its feet so that it can live and continue to eat and drink and do the things that sheep do. In the same way, God comes along when we have fallen and he restores our soul. He sets us back on our feet when we are trapped in our sin, delivers us. Such imagery here. Such imagery from Israel's shepherd poet as he describes his personal relationship with his shepherd God. But what makes these images even more profound is the reality that this psalm comes after Psalm 22, especially verse 4 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The picture here is of a group of sheep walking through a dangerous valley, potentially full of pits, as John Bunyan describes it in Pilgrim's Progress, a valley full of enemies, full of wolves and lions and bears, natural enemies of the sheep that David certainly had experiences with from time to time as he was watching his father Jesse's sheep. The valley is full of threats, full of enemies, the ever-constant threat of impending doom. Again and again, David in the Psalms cries out for deliverance from his enemies, people who are trying to kill him. He certainly lived in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet you see David's confidence here in Psalm 23. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then in the second half of the verse, mentioning the defensive weapons of the shepherd, the rod and the staff, the shepherd's crook, the cudgel, the club, ready to defend the sheep from any enemy that should come along. Many of us, as we have faced opposition in our own lives, as we have faced opposition from those who are opposed to the gospel, many of us, as we have approached death's door, some of us even as we have indeed suffered the effects of death and have died, as we have fought sickness or lost loved ones and seen our loved ones go through that process of dying, all of those people, all of us, have found confidence in Psalm 23 in these words, and even in our last days, considering that even in death, we are not alone. Even in death, God is with us. He's right here with us, guiding us through that final stage of life as we pass through the veil. As we pass through that shadow of death into eternity, knowing that as we enter into the grip of death, we are still in the protective grasp of our Lord, the God Almighty. As we pass through the great unknown, we realize from Psalm 23 that we do know what lies on the other side. As David concludes the psalm by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, what a comfort these words have been in times of death, in times of sickness, in times of trouble, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet again, what makes these words even more powerful is the fact that David writes them after Psalm 22. It's absolutely astounding that the words of Psalm 23 come after Psalm 22. Psalm 23 says, even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And yet Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? David writes in Psalm 22, especially verses 11 through 18, we have a sense that as he's writing, David is entering into the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 22. Trouble is near. There is none to help me. Bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands, my feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. In fact, by the time we get to verse 18, we get the sense that the speaker in Psalm 22 either has died or is about to die, because they're even taking his clothing off of his dead body and casting lots for it. Verse 19 of Psalm 22 utters that desperate cry, "You, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." As David writes in Psalm 22, he cries out in desperation, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. David is in mourning in Psalm 22. Desperation, God, where are you? Why are you not here? Where have you gone? Why have you abandoned me and forsaken me when I needed you most? Why are you not here to protect me? And all of that is immediately followed by Psalm 23 and these words of confidence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When we read Psalm 23 right after Psalm 22, we almost get theological whiplash. How can the man who wrote Psalm 23 also be the author of Psalm 22? It seems very much like two different people writing here. One fully confident, the other absolutely terrified, convinced that God has abandoned him, God has forsaken him. One drinking from waters at peace, the other crying out in the daytime and the nighttime, God, why have you left me? But it's a fact. Psalm 23 is written by the same person as Psalm 22 and is found right after Psalm 22. And I think that gives Psalm 23 an even greater power, an even deeper message that we might miss if we read Psalm 23 only on its own. For one thing, Psalm 22 gives us an idea of what David means when he says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's surrounded by enemies. And yet on the other hand, David's words in Psalm 23 force us to consider how someone could move from the despair of Psalm 22, where death is imminent and God is gone, to the confidence that we see in Psalm 23 that death is not to be feared because God is right there with us. The transition really seems to take place in chapter 22, verse 24. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. When David speaks in Psalm 23 that the Lord is with him, when he speaks of his confidence, it's really coming from a past experience that he's talking about here in chapter 22, Psalm 22, where he felt abandoned, where he felt that God had left him, and yet he realizes, no, the Lord delivered him. The Lord brought him through. When David was in the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 22, the Lord heard and the Lord answered. And so David is well aware of his plight in Psalm 22. He's well aware of what he's going through. He grasps the holiness of God in Psalm 22, verse 3. He grasps that he is unworthy to be saved. He calls himself lowly, a worm, and not even a man. He won't even place himself in the category of his fathers in verse 4. Who trusted and were delivered. He views himself as lower than them. In fact, verse 29 of Psalm 22, he admits that he's powerless to even keep himself alive. David portrays himself as even lower than Israel, as even if his faith is to be questioned, as misplaced in God. Does God really delight in David? I think in the midst of our darkest times, those are often questions that run through our minds as well. God, have you abandoned me because in truth, you really despise me? Because you're sick of me, you're tired of my sin, you become so frustrated by me that I'm silly and foolish that you think it would just be easier to deliver me over to death than to deliver me from it. What was I thinking in thinking that God would deliver me? I'm certainly not worthy. You're holy, and I'm but a worm and not a man. Not your image bearer, not one who deserves deliverance, but one who deserves to be mocked for thinking that you would somehow save someone as worthless as me. And yet David answers all of those objections in Psalm 22, verse 24, with that declaration that none of those feelings are true. And David has certainly had them as the psalm starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? But David reminds us God has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, but has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. David even said earlier in verse 5, when speaking of his forefathers trusting in God, they were not put to shame. And we know how unworthy Israel was as well at the beginning of their history. God still delivered. God has indeed done it, says David in verse 33 of Psalm 22. God is faithful to deliver. Which is why David then is able to proclaim, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you are with me. Because David has experienced it firsthand. He's able to proclaim that, going from my God, why have you forsaken me, to God has not abandoned him, has not forsaken him. God has not gone anywhere. David is not alone. Even as he faces death, he knows that God is with him. Having passed through that valley of death in Psalm 22, David knows that God is there. God is with him. God will protect him and support him even in his darkest days. Which, as we quote Psalm 23, is our confidence as well. God is with us. Except that unlike David, we don't necessarily have to base that confidence upon personal experience. It's not as though we have to pass through a valley of the shadow of death and experience those feelings of God having abandoned us before we're able in confidence to say what is true here in Psalm 23. And it's not just that we're supposed to take David's word for it. It's true. David certainly experiences this, and we see his experiences in Psalm 22. But those ultimately are not the source of our confidence in Psalm 23. All of that is true, but really our confidence comes from understanding that Psalm 22, most profoundly and most prophetically, is about the experiences not just of David, but of David's son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is crying out the words from the cross in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? As we reflect upon Psalm 22 during the Easter season, we see the many allusions that make Psalm 22 such a profound prophecy about the crucifixion, which Christ certainly understood. He understood that it was talking about him as he cried out those famous words of abandonment. And as we discussed on Good Friday, Christ was abandoned. Christ was forsaken, experiencing the separation from his Father because of sin, for the sake of our salvation, experiencing the retribution for our sin, for our salvation. He took the hell that we deserve because God was punishing our sin on Christ. We recognize that we deserved to be on that cross. Because we, like David, are worms, unworthy of God's grace and mercy, deserving judgment for our sins because we've sinned against God in thought and word and deed. This is what Christ endured for us on the cross. This is why he was forsaken and abandoned on the cross. And yet, as we celebrate Easter Sunday, really as we celebrate Easter every Lord's Day, every Sunday as we gather for worship, we are reminded that God did not completely forsake Christ. He did not completely abandon Christ. And we know this because God raised Christ from the dead on Easter Sunday. He did not abandon him to the grave. As David says in Psalm 22, verse 24, God has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. Instead, he raised him from the dead. He gave him resurrection. God is the one who has done this, says David. Psalm 22, verse 31. So it is not just our personal experience that allows us to take confidence as we declare the words of Psalm 23 having been through our own personal valley of the shadow of death and been delivered. It's not even David that we look to and see how David was delivered from death and from the valley of the shadow of death. Really, it's the experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Psalm 22, who is being prophetically spoken of here, that gives us confidence to declare that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We know this because God did not despise or abhor Christ. He did not abandon him to death. He did not forsake him. And because of that, we have confidence that God will not forsake us in our darkest times, will not abandon us in our darkest times, that he will be with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because we are in Christ. Christ is the foundation of our relationship with God. We know this because Christ is the one who rose from the dead, conquered death, conquered hell, conquered all of it. He is the one who rose from the dead and was resurrected. Death no longer has any power over Christ. Death has been defeated. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the fact that we are in Christ and Christ's power is at work within us, dying the spiritual death that we deserve, we no longer fear death. In fact, we've been adopted into the very family of God and granted eternal life forever, guaranteed the presence of God forever. Christ's righteousness is now our righteousness. His holiness is now our holiness, and our sin is gone. It is paid for. His identity is now ours. So for God to abandon us in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, God would have had to have abandoned Christ to the grave, because we are in Christ. In fact, in order for God to abandon us now, God would have to abandon Christ now, re-abandon him to the grave, forsake him in the grave, because he is the foundation of God's presence with us. He is the foundation of our hope and our confidence, that the eternal Son of God was not abandoned by his Father to the grave, but was risen again. Which is why we can say, why David can say, not only that we fear no evil, because we know that God is with us, but also, verse 6, we know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're able to declare this in Psalm 23 because we know the fulfillment of Psalm 22. We know the one who fulfilled Psalm 22. We know the one who suffered and was abandoned and was forsaken, but the one who was not forgotten, but was raised from the dead. Even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death at the end of our lives, even as we face the valley of the shadow of death with COVID-19 and the coronavirus, even as we face the hardships of this world, we know that we will not be abandoned because Christ was not abandoned to the grave. That is our confidence. That is our knowledge. The resurrection from Jesus Christ from the dead is our source of confidence and is prophetically the source of even David's confidence as he trusts in his greater son, the Messiah yet to come. Death has no power over David. It has no power over us because death has no power over Christ. The valley of the shadow of death could not defeat him, and it cannot defeat us either, because we are in Christ. We are in the risen one. Oh, I pray that this Easter that we would indeed triumphantly declare in the midst of life's darkest circumstances, even as we're experiencing the unknown as we are experiencing it now, as this virus goes around the world, as we too pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that we would declare along with David, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is my shepherd, and I know he is with me. But let us not forget the reason for that confidence. The reason for that confidence that's found in Psalm 22 is we remember the experiences of our Lord and Savior, the one who died in our place, who was forsaken in our place, but who was not forsaken forever, but was raised in our place. And in him we too will rise again. His death conquered death forever, and he now lives eternally for us. May we indeed, with David, trust in that Savior, that risen Savior, for the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal life, for confidence as we face death itself, knowing that, hallelujah, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the psalmist's words, for David's words, the confidence that we see in David, prophetically looking ahead And yet now the greater blessing that we have on this side of Easter to be able to look back and to know with confidence, you will not abandon us because you did not abandon Christ and we are in him. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to take great confidence, great joy in that knowledge of knowing you are with us. You will never leave us. We praise you and we worship you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, indeed, friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and he is ever and always with his people. Let us now sing about that glorious reality, that glorious truth, with our concluding hymn this morning. Turn with me in your worship packets to Thine Be the Glory, or if you're using the Trinity hymnal, you can find it on page 274. Let's sing together to God's praise, Thine Be the Glory. Friends, we want to thank you again for joining us. We pray that this service has been an encouragement to you again during this strange season. And we pray also that this service has been a blessing to your soul as we are separated one from another during this time. We long for that day when we can be together again. Also, normally on the recording, the recording fades out right after the benediction. But in light of Resurrection Sunday, we have a specially prepared piece of postlude music, a triumphant Easter anthem, so you may want to leave the recording on after the benediction and enjoy that postlude piece as we conclude. But for now, please receive the Lord's benediction wherever you may be. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father Almighty, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, both this day and forevermore. Amen.